You're listening to Qalam Institute's podcast. Visit us on the web at qalaminstitute.org and join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Qalam Institute.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, continuing with our sessions on adab al-ilm and the etiquette of seeking knowledge, the next thing I wanted to address and talk about very briefly before we move on to the bulk of what we'll be discussing today, and this might again seem unnecessary, this might seem assumed, like obvious, it might seem very, very obvious, and especially for those of you who are a little bit older, those of you who have worked professionally. But nevertheless, it is important to still mention simply because of the unfortunate culture that revolves around religious activity, religious knowledge, religious places of worship, and that is dress and appearance. That part of the etiquette of for the student of knowledge is the appearance. How a student of knowledge presents him or herself. It's extremely important. And there's a lot of professionalism that's required in terms of that. And this is something that goes all the way back to, you know, I can give you even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, وَلِبَاسُ تَقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually makes mention of how people dress and خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Right? That take your beauty near the masajid, near each and every single place of worship. And that has many, many different meanings, but one of the meanings of that is also to make sure that you are very presentable. It's from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that whenever he approached worship, whenever he approached ibadah and religious activity, like we have working clothes, you have clothes that you specifically only wear to work, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam had masjid clothes. And when you would actually come, there's a whole chapter in the Sunan of Abu Dawood, in the Sunan of Abi Dawood, Babu Ihtimam al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bis-salah. The chapter about the care and consideration and the preparation that the Prophet ﷺ would have for the prayer. And part of that, some of those ahadith, they actually mentioned that when you would come home, just like when you get back from work, when you get back from the office, you take off your clothes and you put on your home clothes. Because you're going to be sitting around and eating and sleeping and things like that, and you don't want to mess up your clothes. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he would come from the masjid, he would take off and hang up his clothes, and he would have home clothes. And when the adhan would be called, or the time of the adhan would come, he would prepare for the salah, put on his masjid clothes, and then go to the prayer. Even though the distance between the house of the Prophet ﷺ and the masjid was this. The other side was his house, this side was the masjid. It was a door. But that was still the care and consideration that he offered. So seeking of knowledge is also an act of ibadah, and it should be given that same due respect. First of all, the Prophet ﷺ saw a man who had the means to be dressing a little bit more, if you will, respectfully. Like to be dressed a little bit more appropriately. But the man was wearing tattered, dirty clothes. And the Prophet ﷺ reprimanded him and told him, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ أَن يَرَى أَثَرَ نِعْمَتِهِ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see the sign, to see the semblance of His blessings upon His slave. Meaning, dress appropriately. إِنَّ الْبَذَاذَةَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. Simplicity is from Iman. Simplicity. So no extravagance. Absolutely not. But nevertheless, to be appropriate, to be clean, to be presentable, to be professional. So that is straight from the context of Quran and Hadith, Sunnah. But I wanted to present to you also what the scholars of the past would say about this issue and this topic. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he used to tell his students, عَظِّمُوا عَمَائِمَكُمْ. عَظِّمُوا عَمَائِمَكُمْ. It was part of the culture and the tradition, also is from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ as well, but it was a predominant dress of that time that they would wear amama, that they would wear turbans. That's the closest translation we have in English. They would tie the cloth on their head like turban, what we know as a turban today. So they would wear that. But there was a little bit of a distinction in terms of how you wore your turban. That the lower class people, or more uneducated people, more unsophisticated people in society, would typically wear like a smaller turban, would just have like a little piece of cloth wrapped around their head. And people of education and nobility and dignity and honor and leadership would typically wear bigger turbans. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah used to tell his students to wear big turbans. عظموا عمائمكم ووسعوا أكمامكم. Al-kam refers to sleeve. So again, in the culture of that time, in the traditional cultural dress of that time, big sleeves was something that was part of usually the dress code again of leadership, more educated, more sophisticated type people, noble, dignified people in society. They would often, when they got their clothes tailored, they would have big sleeves made. And so Abu Hanifa rahimahullah told his students, as students of knowledge, as tulab and even ulama of the future, scholars of the future, he would tell them, وَوَسِعُوا أَكْمَامَكُمْ. Make sure your sleeves are very broad and very wide, like big sleeves. Big turbans, big sleeves. And he explains why. Not to be vain, not to be superficial, not to conform for the sake of conforming, but rather he said, وَإِنَّمَا قَالَ ذَلِكَ لِأَلَّا يَسْتَخِفَّ بِالْعِلْمُ وَأَهْلَهُ. He rather said this and he gave this instruction so that the knowledge itself and the people of knowledge would not be demeaned, would not be degraded, would not be looked down upon. So people of knowledge were told to conduct by their teachers. Imam Malik rahimahullah, at his time, typically how they wear a turban, how men wear a turban, you've probably seen that it has like a tail, it has like a piece of cloth that hangs out the back. So that tail of the turban, again, people of leadership and people of education, nobility and dignity would have longer tails to the turban. So Imam Malik rahimahullah used to tell students, make sure the tail of your turban is long. Be very presentable. Be very dignified in your presence. Yes. عظموا عمائمكم ووسعوا أكمامكم. And so he used to tell them that be very dignified in the way you present yourself. Because that directly will reflect ilm and the people of ilm. You are representative now. You officially represent that. And so I know that in the dress code they've talked to you about it being a professional building in a corporate setting. And so they expect you to dress professionally. But that definitely it needs to be taken into consideration, but I'm talking at even a more broader level. I'm talking about even when you go to the masjid then. Even when you go to the masjid. I don't want to see anybody showing up even to the masjid in like torn sweats and a torn up jersey. Because you're a representative at that point. So you need to be extremely presentable. Because you represent something. You represent this ilm, you represent this knowledge, and you represent where you're getting the end from as well. So it's very, very important. So that was real quickly, I wanted to talk about that very briefly, about being presentable and how it's an overall embodiment of your ilm and who you are and what you're representing. The next thing I wanted to dedicate the majority of the time today talking about, and that was the relationship with the teacher. I'll first of all start off at the very top, if you will. Like, I'll start off very, like, basic. Ilm is something sacred. And I think you all understand that. The knowledge of the Qur'an, the knowledge of the life of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is something absolutely sacred, and I think you understand that. But understand that we also have a principle within our deen that anything that is a means, anything that is a wasila, anything that is a means to achieving something, to accomplishing something good, also, by virtue of that, becomes something that is also sacred. Something that is also respected. Wudu. Wudu is not just a means to the prayer. Wudu is an act of ibadah itself by virtue of being a means to the prayer. That's very important that we understand that. So everything that is a channel, that is a means of you reaching this ilm and this knowledge that you come here for, it automatically deserves the same amount of respect and consideration that the knowledge itself deserves from you. So talking at a very broad level, and then I'll get to the most important part of it. The pen that you write with deserves your respect. Students of knowledge would not throw their pens. They wouldn't. They thought it to be a tool, an alatul ilm, a tool of seeking knowledge. Notebooks and pens, and the kutub that they would have. Even so much so that from the adab of ilm, we've even been taught how to stack our books on top of each other. The books of the sciences such as fiqh and usul and things like that, they are the first books that are put on the bottom, or books of even basic tools like that, like Arabi and Sarf and Nahu, they're on the bottom. Then the books of the sciences, like Fiqh and Usul. Then come the books of the Sunnah, books of Hadith. And then the Quran is put on the very top. We were even taught this type of adab. And if this is very extreme levels of adab that I'm going to tell you about, and even though that might not be expected of us, but I would just want you to understand the aura, the overall respect that revolves around ilm and adab and everything that's associated with the ilm. There are classical scholars, if you ever see a classical text, a classical manual, they used to be handwritten. When our teachers would teach us classical texts, even though there's like computerized prints of everything, they were very, it was still part of their tradition. They would make a study from the handwritten manuscripts that are photocopied. And so when you look in those handwritten manuscripts, and maybe I'll even bring one in so that you can take a look at it, they would have hawashi. They would have footnotes, what we consider footnotes, except they're all around the border notes. And what basically happens is, just like a footnote works, the scholar who came along later on, he would put a one over here, and then on the side or on the top, he would write one, and then he would write his little explanation of this word, a little extra note of information. So classical text, oftentimes, the text is only covered by like this much in the middle, and everything around it are all these notes and inscriptions and all these added notes by scholars throughout the generations and centuries. So one scholar, when he was doing notations, like adding tafsir notes on the side margins of the Mus'haf, the Qur'an. So what he would do is he had the Qur'an here in front of him, and when he would be adding side notes, and when he would have to write on the top part of the page, so what would we typically do? Because you can't write like that. So what would we do? You turn it, right? And then you can write like this. What he would do is he would get up from his place, he would come sit around on the other side and then write. And then when he had to write on this side, then get up again, come to this side, and he would write. So somebody asked him, he goes, what's going on? You know, it moves, it turns, right? And so he said that this is the book of Allah, this is the Qur'an. It's a lot more appropriate for me to move from my place than to move the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again and again. And again, I'm not saying that that's what we should do. I think it'll probably create a lot of havoc here in the classroom if you start doing that. All right? So, but nevertheless, I just want you to get that understanding. I want you to understand that. Imam Malik rahimahullah one time heard, he's teaching hadith to the students, and student flipped the page like we flip a page, like, you know, I don't have any paper here. That's a bad thing about using an iPad. So he just flipped the page roughly, like where it makes noise. And immediately stopped the dars, stopped the lesson. And he said, no, that's not how we treat ilm. That's how you flip a newspaper. That's not how you flip a page of the Qur'an, a page of the hadith. And he even taught them carefully, with respect, with dignity. So everything around the ilm deserves our respect. Imam Malik, and this goes back to the first point, Imam Malik rahimahullah would shower, would bathe, would put on clean clothes, would apply perfume and itar, and then come and teach the words of the Prophet ﷺ. And when somebody has that level of adab, that level of respect, how does Allah bless that person? I'm teaching you hadith here, sitting in Dallas, Texas, in a classroom. All right? Alhamdulillah, but I'll be teaching you hadith here. Imam Malik had that level of adab and respect, and he used to teach hadith to people sitting next to the grave, the resting place of the Prophet ﷺ. He used to sit right next to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and when he would go through the sanad of the hadith, an fulan, haddathana fulan, an fulan, and he would finally get to the Prophet ﷺ, and he would say, like we're going to say, qala qala Rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallama, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, said, instead of that, he would literally point to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, gesture towards the grave, and he would say, قَالَ صَاحِبُ هَذَا الْقَبْرِ, the dignified person who lays in this grave, he has said. He was granted that honor and that distinction by Allah to sit next to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ and narrate a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. So adab, you know, there's that old Farsi proverb. You probably, especially the Desis amongst you, probably grew up listening to this from your parents. But it's very profound. Ba'adab ba'nasib, be'adab be'nasib. Somebody who has etiquette and respect, that person will be blessed with a lot. And somebody who lacks etiquette and respect will not be blessed with anything. And that needs to be remembered. That's very, very important. So respecting all of those things that serve as a channel and as a means of bringing your knowledge. So in terms of you, the books, like I don't want to see books lying around. I don't want to see like notes like just scattered on the ground, thrown on the ground. Some adab, some dignity, some respect. So all the books and everything that becomes a means of you taking your knowledge, respect that. All right? This classroom, this facility deserves your respect. Aside from just respecting the organization and respecting your classmates and the administration here, in terms of your, even spiritually speaking, you should be inclined to respect even where you seek ilm. Because it is a means of bringing you this blessed knowledge. So respect even the facility. And then most importantly, respect the people that you take your ilm from. Now this part of it, honestly, very, very honestly, because I haven't held back anything from you, talking about this part of it feels very awkward. Because I will be one of the people that will be teaching you. But alhamdulillah, I guess what makes it a little bit easier to talk about is I won't be teaching you for quite some time. So I can try to objectify the discussion as much as possible. But respecting the people that you take your ilm from is extremely important. Extremely important. There are, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in a hadith narrated by Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, he says, "Laysa minna," that person is not from us. He does not belong amongst us. "Man lam yuwaqir kabirana," who does not respect our elders. "Wayarham saghirana," and does not have mercy on our youngsters. "Wayarif li'alimana haqqahu." وَيَعْرِفْ لِعَالِمِنَا حَقَّهُ. And he does not recognize, he does not identify, he does not acknowledge the rights of our scholars. So somebody who doesn't respect our elders, have kindness on our youngsters, and doesn't recognize and realize the rights of our scholars, that person isn't from amongst us. Meaning his character, his behavior, automatically he himself is excluding himself from the Ummah Muslimah. Because that behavior is unbecoming of Muslims. So it's very important. There's another narration, another hadith, and I was a bit hesitant because this narration has some weakness in regards to it, but nevertheless, what we learn from the usul of hadith is that for the purposes of virtue, for the purposes of virtue, like virtues of deeds, and to motivate us to do good deeds, the classical scholars, the majority of them have ruled that it is permissible to mention weaker narrations for that purpose. But I want you to listen and pay attention. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is narrated to have said, "تَعَلَّمُ الْعِلْمِ," seek knowledge, learn knowledge. "وَتَعَلَّمُوا لَهُ السَّكِينَةَ وَالْوَقَارِ," and in order to seek knowledge, you must learn sakina, peace and tranquility. To learn to be calm, to be reserved. وَالْوَقَارِ, and you must learn to be dignified. So learn knowledge, but to learn knowledge, what you have to learn before you learn knowledge is number one, composure. You have to be able to compose yourself. You have to have some type of self-restraint, self-control. And number two, you have to learn to be dignified and respectful. Very important. The Prophet ﷺ says. And then he says, وَتَوَاضَعُوا لِمَن تَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُ, and learn to humble yourself from the people that you learn from. Work on humbling yourself before the people that you take your knowledge and your ilm from. So it's very, very important. I'll give you a few more quotations, then I'll put into some more practical terms what I'm exactly referring to here. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, rahimahullah, great scholar of our history, he says, "مَا سَمِعْتُ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَدِيثًا إِلَّا كُنْتُ لَهُ عَبْدًا." Never did I hear a single hadith from someone, never did I learn a single hadith from anyone, except that I became a slave for that person. Meaning, I was devoted and dedicated to that person. I had the utmost respect for that person. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he says, "مُعَلِّمُ النَّاسَ الْخَيْرِ تُسْتَغْفَرُ لَهُ الْحِيتَانِ فِي الْبَحْرِ." He says, the people that teach, the teachers, people who teach humanity, who teach mankind good, even the fishes in the sea, even the fishes in the ocean, they make istighfar and they ask forgiveness for that person, that teacher of knowledge. Harun Rashid, who's very instrumental in establishing a lot of infrastructure within, you know, the Muslim society at that time. He established schools. Him and his wife were very famous for establishing schools and places and centers of learning. When he was at the inaugural ceremony for many of the schools that he had established and he had opened, he said, أَغْرِسُوا فِي نُفُوسِ أَبْنَائِكُمْ حُبَّ مُعَلِّمِهِمْ وَإِحْتِرَامِهِمْ. He said, deeply ground, deeply plant into the hearts of your children love and respect for their teachers. وَتَقْدِيرِهِمْ كَمَا فَعَلَ سَلَفَنَا كَمَا فَعَلَ سَلَفُنَا الصَّالِحِ أَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. And he said, so deeply ground, deeply plant within the hearts of your children respect, love, and admiration for their teachers, just like our predecessors used to do. That this was a practice of our previous generations. They respected, they loved, and they admired their teachers. And that's why they got so much from what they learned from their teachers. So now to get to the basic, to the practical implementation of this. I'm going to put it very clearly. Again, typically, alhamdulillah, within this type of environment of learning, people are usually are respectful people, to put it shortly. We have elder, more mature, more sophisticated people here. Respect is automatically expected from such folks. At the same time, many of you, like I asked you yesterday, many of you have been through different programs of learning at one point or another in your life. So again, that is something that you're already acquainted with, something that you're comfortable with, showing respect to your teachers. But what I want to say very, very briefly is when you, many of you have come from different programs of learning, you've experienced different, you know, educational programs where they were shorter in duration, or it was a part-time study type of thing. When you learn full-time from someone, and you spend an extensive amount of time with someone, it's natural that you will also start to see, you will become aware of, and automatically you'll start to notice weaknesses of that person, shortcomings of that person. That's why classical scholars often used to say that one of the greatest, the most, the fitna of ilm, meaning one of the greatest tests of knowledge, is in regards to the family of the shaykh himself. That oftentimes the family or the relatives or the close friends or neighbors of the sheikh are often people who fail to benefit from the sheikh the most. Reason why? Because of being neighbors, because of being family members, they're the first to see the shortcomings of the sheikh. And they sometimes let that get in the way of benefiting from him. So now you're going to get an up close and personal look at people that you maybe you learned from before, but from a distance, a couple of days at a time, a few hours for a few days. And you will become very, very closely aware, intimately aware of their weaknesses and their shortcomings. So you need to understand one thing. No teacher, absolutely no teacher, and your teachers are no exception to this, are not perfect. They're not angels. They're not superheroes. They do sleep at night. They eat food. All right? They make mistakes. Yes, they get angry. You know, they have the same shortcomings that every human being has. But it will be your responsibility to not let that get in the way of respecting your teacher, trusting your teacher, and making sure that you continue to be patient with your teacher. That will be your responsibility. The teacher's responsibility, and realize that this advice seems very one-sided. So what? Etiquette of knowledge is we're supposed to worship teachers? No, absolutely not. If there are 100 pages written on how the type of respect a student should have for his teacher, there's 400 pages written on what a teacher is responsible for providing to his students. That advice is given to teachers, from their teachers, and from their colleagues. But you need to understand what you need to focus on. So while the teacher will be reminded, and the teacher reminds himself and others will remind him to be diligent, to be considerate, to be caring, to be considerate, to be disciplined. At the same time, you have to understand though, because of the human element, because of human nature, when the teacher fails your expectations of him, then at that time it's very, very imperative that you continue to remain just as respectful, as patient, and as committed to studying and to learning from your teacher as you were before. It's very, very important. I can't emphasize that enough. Because you are all on your way. I mean, this is the first week. Let's be real, okay? This is the first week. You are all officially on your way to this huge crisis that is about to occur. Now, I don't know whether it's going to happen 3 weeks later or 3 months later or 6 months later. Allahu A'lam. But there's going to be this tragic moment that's going to happen here at some time in the program for you where, oh my God, I can't believe he said that. Like, I never expected him to do that. Right? And you'll be outraged. Very sincerely, honestly, you'll be appalled and outraged. Like, I'm really disappointed. But you shouldn't be all that disappointed. Because your teacher's a human being. What did you expect? And that's the difference between a talib al-ilm, and I'm going to use a very... I hesitate in using this word because it has a very negative connotation in culture, where it comes from, where it originates from. But there's a difference between somebody who benefits and learns from teachers and people who literally worship teachers. The word typically used is groupie. It's not a very appropriate word. That's why I hesitated from using it, because of its origins. But that's the difference. And I came here to talk to you about that. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And you have to understand who Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was. He was certified, he was licensed, he was approved by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give fatwa during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine answering a question while the Prophet is still alive? But he was certified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to answer people's questions while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still alive. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a blank check, gave him the ultimate certificate. The Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, it's an authentic narration hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said that anything that you ever hear from Abdullah bin Mas'ud, know that it came directly from me. Don't doubt it, don't hesitate it for a second, take it. Basically, to summarize into very casual terms, he was the man. Right? He was the man. What does Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu say? خَرَجَ ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ فَتَّبَعُهُ نَاسٌ Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, one day he left his home, he walked outside and people started following him. Hey, it's Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Yo, I saw his YouTube video yesterday. Right? So people following, as people tend to do. So he notices somebody's walking behind him, following him. He turns around, فَقَالَ لَهُمْ أَلَكُمُ الْحَاجَةِ Is there something I can help you with? قَالُوا لَا They said, no, we're cool, we're okay. لَكِنْ أَرَدْنَا أَنْ نَمْشِي مَعَكَ We just wanted to walk around behind you. We wanted to just walk around with you. He said, irji'u. He said, go back home, everybody. Leave now. Everybody go back home. فَإِنَّهُ ذِلَّةٌ لِتَابِعُ وَفِتْنَةٌ لِلْمَتْبُورِ Because this is humiliating. This is degrading to the people that follow around. When somebody acts like a quote-unquote groupie, it's humiliating. It's degrading. And it's a fitna for the person that you are following. It's a fitna for the person that you are worshipping. That you are damaging that person's iman. You are damaging their ikhlas and their sincerity. You are taking away their ability to objectively think. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu regularly used to tell his students and the people that would benefit from him. He said, لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مِنِّي مَا أَعْلَمُ مِنْ نَفْسِي If you knew about me what I know about me, if you knew about me what I actually know, لَحَثَوْتُمْ عَلَىٰ رَأْسِي التُرَابِ You would walk up and throw dirt on my head. You would stone me with rocks. So don't worship me. Don't. And so that's very important, and that's the difference. A groupie worships the personality. And that's what that person's obsessed about. And that's not what we need. Trust me, that's not what we need. And that's something that is unacceptable for a student of knowledge. But what we do need, we need tulabul ilm, we need students of knowledge. And students of knowledge are very disciplined, objective people. They respect their teacher. Why? Because he's the means of them taking knowledge. Not because, oh my God, he's so awesome. I love the way he talks like that. What? And you're laughing because, alhamdulillah, I hope and I pray and I'm confident you're past that point. And if you're fortunate, you never were at that point. But That's what the groupie is obsessed about. The talib al-ilm though benefits from the knowledge, respects his teacher because he's the means of him taking knowledge. And then when the teacher fails him, when the teacher disappoints him, when the teacher completely just messes up big time, that student still shows up at 7:30 or at 8 a.m. in class and sits down and dialed in and still taking and seeking knowledge with the same amount of zeal and discipline that he was yesterday. Why? Oh, he's a human being. He made a mistake. It's all good. But we're here to do some work. And that's very, very important. But the main point that I want to drive home more than anything else is you're here to learn. So learn. And your teacher is not an angel, is not perfect, is not a superhero. He will mess up. He will not live up to the expectations that you have built up in your head. Because that's impossible. So understand that and realize that right here, right now. Because I don't want to have any tragic cases. I don't want to have to ask somebody to lie down and then tell me, how does that make you feel? We're not here for that. We're here to learn. So that's very important. So respect your teacher. Respect your teacher. Regardless of the shortcomings of the teacher, because he is a human being. And so please realize that he won't be perfect. He can't be perfect. The next thing I wanted to talk about, and then I'll go ahead. The next thing I'll talk about real quickly, is the study tips. Tips to study, and then I'll leave with just a couple of words of motivation, inshallah. Because I've been beating down on you guys pretty heavy last couple of days. All right? So I think I owe it to you guys. Study tips. Something very brief and concise, to the point. Nothing miraculous, nothing out of this world, nothing that I found buried inside of a cave. All right? It's very obvious. It's common sense. There are three steps to seeking knowledge. Seeking knowledge is a minimum of a three-step process. Three essential critical steps to seeking knowledge. Number one is what the scholars would refer to as mutala'ah. What that basically means is that you review, you look over the forthcoming lesson. That might not be completely practical for you for the stage that you're learning at, because you're learning grammar. And grammar is being taught to you not so much from a textbook, but is more teacher-driven. More instructor-driven, so that might not be completely practical. Nevertheless, you will reach a point in your studies when you get to the reading components, when you get to the writing exercises, when you get to the classical text portion that I'll be teaching you. When you get there, part of seeking knowledge is that before you go to sleep at night or early in the morning, you actually look at, all right, we're going to be reading these two pages today in class as a reading exercise, or you know, we're going to be learning these four lines from the classical text for today. Let me try to sit down and try to figure out for myself the best that I can. The best that I can do. What that does is that speeds up the learning curve within class. Then when you come in, you sit down in class, and when I start explaining something, I don't have to repeat myself 8 times. I say it once and you got it. Because half of it you figured out on your own before you came to class. And that was a part of seeking knowledge. Especially when you read classical text, that's a big part of the process. As you take a look ahead, you kind of take a look, you prepare yourself basically. All right? Number two, this is very important for you guys. Al-istima'. Not to listen, but to pay attention very closely. And something that's interesting that's told to us from the hadith even, that's shown to us, it's one of the lessons from some of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that part of paying attention to something is the eyes as well. We usually just associate that with the ears, right? Hearing, listening, paying attention. No, it's the eyes as well. That's why the Prophet of Allah ﷺ, what was some of the advice that he gave to focus and pay attention in prayer? Right. Where do you look in prayer? Where do you look in prayer? That's why he told us to even fixate the eyes at a place. Because the eyes are the first means of the mind going to different places. So you have to stare at the screen. You have to stare at the teacher. All right? That's very important. And that's the difference between sima' and istima'. I can listen. I can hear while I'm doing something else. But I can't learn. I can't pay attention until I'm fixed on something. So in class, pay attention to class above and beyond everything else. Now, I know yesterday I spoke about some of the family issues, and I realize there are some parents here. That's obviously the exception based on what we talked about yesterday. Realize all of these discussions, they all augment and complement each other. All right? But especially like the youngins. I'm going to pick on you guys a little bit. I beat up on the parents yesterday. Today's your turn. All right? Phones, social media, your email account, all of that needs to be shut down in class. I don't care. That needs to be shut down in class. There is no excuse for that. All right? If you're 18 years old, I'm pretty sure some major crucial decisions that people's lives depend upon are probably not depending on you. I'm going to take a lucky guess with that one. All right? And so, no, absolutely not. And like I said on the first day, I was just sharing like some bits and like some gems from what we were learning in class with my friends. That's nice. Thank you. But do that after class. We don't need that. All right? You don't need that. So pay attention. Nothing else should distract you from what you're doing here in class. Part of that paying attention within class is taking notes. Taking notes is very important. And I understand some people type and take notes. That's perfectly fine and it's okay. All right? I'm not hating on that at all. I can't do that. I don't do that because I can't do that. Because I type like this. All right? I don't know why, but I still do. All right? Super speed. Right? But that's how I type. So, nevertheless, take notes in whatever capacity you take notes, but take notes. The Prophet ﷺ, there's a hadith in the Sunan of Abu Dawud where the Prophet ﷺ says, قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمَ بِالْكِتَابَ. Trap knowledge by writing it down. Trap knowledge by writing it down. The Sunnah of the scholars, Sunnah of Tulab al-Ilm, 1400 years. Write down. Take notes. Very important. All right? Then the third step, and this is very important, especially, again, because of the culture we're coming from. Oh, and I wanted to tell you one thing about taking notes. There's always somebody in the class that is the master note taker. I was that person in my class. I used to write with like four pens in my hands. Right? Like ambidextrous was even like an insulting term to me. I could write with four pens at the same time. Like eight different colors. They were all color-coded and highlighted and marked. And it's like I used to write a textbook as my notes. It was insane. Right? Alhamdulillah. So students like at exam time would like go take my notebook and they would photocopy it. Like they would make copies of my notes and stuff. So there's going to be those people amongst you. We had those students last year as well. But that's fine. If you're just not a good note taker and you're going to eventually end up relying upon, you're going to ask somebody else to email you their notes, that's okay. That shouldn't stop you from at least trying to take your own notes within class though. Don't let that become a crutch. Don't become lazy is my point. You take your notes, even at the end of the day, if you don't even know what you just did. Right? It's like shameful to even look at it. It's like, oh no. Right? That's okay. But just do that. It'll aid, it'll help in this pursuit of knowledge. And it'll make you, it'll keep you active, it'll keep you involved, it'll keep you attentive in class. So take notes. The third and the final step, and this is very important again, and that is reviewing. The classical scholars would call that takrar. Traditional learning is called takrar, repetition. It's very important that be disciplined about that. Have time fixed. And especially this year, the way the schedule is laid out, 2:30, you're done. Khalas, finished. And so you have a lot of day left. So don't just say, yeah, study sometime in the evening. No, no, fix a time. We used to have mandated study times even. That would be supervised. So have a fixed study time. Discipline yourself. That fine, go home from class, you know, get some food, get some rest, run some errands. But then 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, from Asr to Maghrib, I'm going to study. From Maghrib to Isha, I'm going to study. Fix your time. Be disciplined about it. All right? So review. Another thing I recommend in terms of review, sometimes it's you might be more efficient or better at it doing it by yourself. But try to do it in groups. You can always have personal study time, but have some group review time. You'll benefit from the other students. Or you will benefit other students. So have group review sessions, study sessions. Sit together as groups. All right? And again, like what I recommended, and this is going to require some discipline because, you know, people are kind of attracted to people or people kind of draw closer to people of their own like standard or their own status or their own capabilities. All right? I don't want the four geniuses in the class to be studying together. I don't want that. All right? You need to split up. You need to divide yourselves, because this is not a time where you just think about yourself or what would make you comfortable. You have to learn to think about others. Develop that empathy. It's very important. Otherwise, you will become that oblivious. If you've ever come across somebody who studied a lot in their lives but is completely oblivious to people and has no idea what's going on with people and could care less what's going on with people, it's not very hard to become that person. You just begin insulating yourself. And it just buries you deeper, deeper into that bubble. So branch out a little bit. Move across party lines. All right? Walk across the aisle. Not this aisle, the other aisle. All right? So, all right? Reach across to the other side. There's a couple of students that are struggling a little bit more. You're going to sit with them. You're going to help them review. Those of you who require help, when you do go to the four geniuses in the class that are just blowing through everybody and everything, all right, also understand they're also human beings. They also have to do their own work. They also have their own personal lives to manage. And so be a little considerate. Yes, they should be helping you. I'm telling them to help you. I'm also telling you, don't harass them. All right? But I realized that, I kind of learned that the hard way. I kept encouraging, because alhamdulillah, like I told you before, I was one of those students that had that was very good at learning. So I had to be told by my teacher to help the other students. But what I didn't realize, I kept pushing that issue so much in different classes that I teach, I didn't realize that sometimes the other students would start to get harassed. All right, so please be considerate of other people's time as well, but nevertheless, work together. All right, it's very important. So those are a few tips in terms of studying and learning ilm. One thing I said before that I'll just repeat again. You know, towards the end of our final year of study is where we receive many of our higher ijazat, the licenses from the teachers, the traditional classical licenses from our teachers to carry on and teach these sciences onto others. So it gets very intense towards the end of that final year of study. We're literally like, we're having class like 18 hours a day because we have to complete the reading of the text to the sheikh, to the teacher, to get our ijazah, to get our license. And things are very intense, right? Like you're like literally sleeping 3-4 hours a day at this point. It's crazy. It's intense. So we come to class and we're sitting there, and one of our most senior shuyukh, I mean, amazing person, I learned a lot from. And he says, you know, a lot of you look very fatigued, you look very tired, you look very sleepy. I'm going to tell you what you should do. When you feel tired and you need to study and you want to study and you start to feel sleepy and tired, I'm going to give you some tips on advice on what you can do at that time, what you should do at that time. And so we were like, all right, get the pens out. This is it, like some superhero trick, right? Like stand on one foot and eat some honey or something like that, right? So something intense is coming right now, right? And then he says, go to sleep. So that's it. That's very practical. You're a human being. If you don't manage that, everything else will fall apart. Be careful, be disciplined about that. Maintain your health, all right? Because otherwise you become useless to yourself and to everything else. Anything and everything that you think depends on you becomes useless. You become useless to it. So it's very important. So that's another very important part of studying, that make sure that you're managing. Overindulgence is a different issue, like I said. Again, because there's a lot of younguns, especially younger brothers, all right, from based on my experience, I think I'm in a position to speak. All right, sleeping 12 hours a day is not a physical need. All right, it's not human. All right, animals sleep like that. All right? So just to clarify, all right? But just make sure that you're well rested and that you're ready to go. Now, a couple of just last few words on to motivate you, to inspire you to accomplish what you've come here to accomplish. A poet, he says, كُلَّمَا أَدَّبَنِي الدَّهْرُ أراني نقص عقلي وكلما ازددت علما زادني علما بجهلي. He says that each and every single time that, yeah, every single time, every single moment in my life that life was teaching me, life was giving me experience, and I was learning from living life, أراني نقص عقلي. I got to see my own lack of intelligence, my own lack of understanding. So living life and experience taught me how little I knew. And he says, وَكُلَّمَا إِزْدَتُ عِلْمًا, the more I continue to learn, زادني علما بجهلي. What did I continue to learn? I kept learning how little I actually knew. The more knowledge I got, the more I realized how little I actually knew. And so that's the perspective that we have to have going into ilm. And now to understand who you exactly are as tulab al-ilm. To make you understand your own status, and to make you respect yourself, and to make you respect your time and your efforts and what you've come here to accomplish. You know, there's a beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahumma ahyini miskina wa amitni miskinan wa ahshunni yawm al-qiyamati fi zumratil masakin." He said, "Oh Allah, as long as you keep me alive amongst the poor people. When I die, allow me to die amongst the ranks of the poor people. And when you raise me on the Day of Judgment, raise me amongst the ranks of the poor people." One of my teachers, very senior Sheikh of Hadith, he, you know, became very choked up towards the end of the year, just in class. And he said, "I don't know what to do with myself when class finishes, during the vacation time. Like, I don't know what to do with myself in my time." He says, "I miss this ilm. I miss this opportunity, not just to teach knowledge, but to sit in the company of students of knowledge." And he's a sheikh, this is our teacher. And he said, "I'm honored to have been in your company." Because he said, there is nobody that is more dignified and honored by the creation of Allah even than the student of knowledge. لَتَضَعُ أَجْنِحَتَهَا رِضًا لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, the angels spread their wings on the ground for the student of knowledge to walk on. يَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ حَتَّى الْحِيتَانِ فِي الْمَاءِ. That all of the creation of Allah in the heavens and the earth ask and seek forgiveness for the student of knowledge, even the fishes in the ocean. And then our teacher used to always make dua at the end of class. اللَّهُمَّ أَحْيِنِي فِي طُلَّابِ الْعِلْمِ. Oh Allah, keep, as long as I'm alive, keep me in the company of students of knowledge. When I die and I leave this world, allow me to die as a student of knowledge. And when you raise me on the Day of Judgment, oh Allah, raise me amongst the ranks of the students of knowledge. So you are truly blessed people. This is a huge blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I honestly, sincerely mean it. I know it sounds like rhetoric. I know it sounds like something standard that's meant to be said at the beginning of a program. But it is an honor, and it is a pleasure, and it is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to sit here with you, and to be able to spend time with you. So please realize who you are, and what you're capable of, and what you are meant to accomplish. And respect yourself, respect your time here, and respect your efforts here, inshallah.